You want to open up a copy of the Bible to Hebrews 4. We're going to be looking at this morning verses 14 to 16 here in our, you know, I've mentioned that we're using this hymn, Creator of the Stars of Night, to frame our Advent worship. And this week we're going to be looking especially at this in the second verse. The line that jumped out at me is this idea of the Lord being grieved at the state of the world. And so we're going to look at that idea using Hebrews 4. So let me read this passage to us, starting in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father, this is your word. I pray that you would open up our hearts to receive it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So about once a month, I have the privilege of getting on the phone and talking to a friend of mine who's also a pastor. Toby and I went to seminary together, so we talk each month and we talk about the joys and challenges of pastoral ministry and all that kind of stuff. Now, I should say here that As a congregation, Lake Trails is not a hard congregation to pastor. Really, your biggest challenge is probably me. But so it's not as though I just have these major woes of pastoral ministry. I don't. But it's nice to talk to somebody who gets it, right? It's nice to talk to somebody Toby's in a very different cultural setting than we are here in Madison, but it's nice to talk to somebody who's doing pastoral ministry and we can chat and talk and commiserate and all those things like that. It's one of the reasons why I take such great delight when I get to have tea with Max, besides the fact that it satisfies my sort of faux British sensibilities. I can have tea with Max and sort of talk about pastoral things because, you know, Max, he gets it. I mean, isn't it nice to talk to somebody that you feel like gets it, right? It's the same, you know, when moms talk to moms, that's a great thing. When teachers talk to teachers, there's a great sense of sympathy and understanding. When epic people talk to epic people, I guess, you know. Yeah. Oh, that Judy. Right, so there's something about talking to somebody who, she's the owner, right? Okay, yeah, all right. Or just some lady named Judy. Epic people like to talk about Judy. I don't know, anyway. But it's nice to talk to somebody who understands, who gets what you're in the middle of. Now, that idea actually gets us to the question this morning. And if you're note takers, this is sort of the first movement of the sermon. This gets us to the question this morning, and it's this. You know, right now we live in a time of waiting, right? In a time of waiting for the return of Jesus. We're waiting for the wrongs of the world to be righted. We're waiting for the pains that we feel in the world to be healed. We're waiting for the things that aren't so beautiful about the world to be restored. I mean, the world is a wonderful place on the one hand. It's a great place to live, but it's also sometimes a very hard place to live. So we're in this time of waiting. And there might be a sense in which, in whatever that sense of waiting looks like for you, there might be this sense that nobody gets it. Nobody understands your frustrations. Nobody understands your feelings of longing. Nobody really gets it. And if you just had somebody that really understood what you're feeling, it would really be helpful. And I would imagine that for some of you, for some of us, there might even be this sense in which in this time of waiting and longing, does God really get it? Does he really understand? Can he really sympathize with me in this moment that I'm in? I mean, isn't that sort of the question? And last week we were trying to answer the question, can I believe that he really hears me? This week we want to look at this idea, okay, well, if he hears me, does he really care? Does he really sympathize with me? Does he really feel anguish? Does he care? Now, I would imagine that some of us have had those kinds of thoughts before. Okay, I've had those kinds of thoughts before. I've had those kind of doubts before, and I mean, I don't like to universalize my experience on everybody, but I imagine that some of you do. And that's why I want to say this, you know, if you're here today and you've felt the doubt of, does God really care about this? I'm really, really glad you're here. I'm glad you're here on the one hand because I really want Lake Trails to be the kind of place where you can have doubts and wrestle with them safely and honestly. But I'm also glad you're here because I think this passage actually points us to a bit of an answer to that question. Does he really care? Does he really get it? So that moves us into, for all you note takers, to the sort of the second movement of the sermon. So if that's the question, does he really care? So what's the answer? Well, the answer to whether or not God cares about us in the midst of the throes of life, in the midst of this time of waiting, I would say, is an absolutely emphatic yes. And this passage points us to a couple of different reasons why I think that we can say this. It's yes because God has himself stepped into this waiting with us. He has stepped into this longing. He's stepped into this pain. He's stepped into the kind of life that we live in, demonstrating that he really does care. Now we see that sort of stepping into, first of all, in this, if you notice in our passage in verse 15, this passage shows us that God he's entered into the brokenness of the world. Here we see that Jesus, he can sympathize with our weakness. He can sympathize with our brokenness because he was tempted just like we are. God himself in Christ endured the same kinds of temptations that you and I face every day. The same kinds of, the same realities, the same fundamental realities of injustice and pain that we find in the world, Jesus found that in the world too. I mean, if you think about some of the things that tend to sort of plague our lives, anybody have a crazy family? Okay, come on. You know you do. Jesus had a crazy family. Do you remember? I know this was a long time through, Mark. Remember his family showing up to try to cart him off because they thought he was nuts? Jesus understands the struggle of a crazy family. Do you feel physical pain? Okay, this one's easy. The cross, right? Right. I mean, Jesus, he was involved in the same kinds of temptations, the same kinds of struggles. Do you feel loneliness? Jesus felt loneliness. You ever feel abandoned? Jesus felt abandoned. Well, these fundamental struggles that we have in our life, the scriptures tell us Jesus stepped into that. Jesus, he experienced that. Jesus, he endured that. And there's a lot of mystery involved in all of this. But I was thinking this week, and I was glad to find some support from none other than C.S. Lewis. But I don't like to just read large swaths of non-Bible stuff. But when we start thinking specifically about temptation, there might be the idea that, yeah, but Jesus was God, right? I mean, come on. He didn't endure temptation like me. But the thing that I find is compelling, and I'm glad C.S. Lewis agrees with me, it's this that, you know what Jesus never felt? The relief of failure. Jesus never felt the relief of giving in to temptation. Because when he endured temptation, he felt the weight of it, and he kept feeling the weight of it. I mean, I'll just read. I can't think of a better way to say it than what C.S. Lewis said. So I'm sorry, again, if you'll endure this from Mere Christianity. Lewis says, a silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That's why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They've lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight against it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. Do you feel temptation? You do, and Jesus felt the weight of it even more. He stepped into the throes of life. He stepped into the brokenness of the world, and he endured all of that. Only he endured it without sin. He felt it even stronger. In fact, we can even say this, and this is, again, sort of stepping into some of the mystery of what does it mean for God to be God. But the verse that we've highlighted today in our Advent hymn, Thou Grieving That the Ancient cursed and doomed to death the universe. This idea of God feeling a sense of grief over the brokenness of the world. You know, when we look around at the world, we might feel the weight of the brokenness of the world. You might watch the news and think, that's awful. Hear some story and think, that's just wickedness, and hurt over it. But we sing a verse like that, and we watch the news, and we see the awfulness of the brokenness of the world, but we do that not as a people who see the beginning from the end. We don't see what the world would look like without sin, because our experience is what it is. But when God looks at the challenges and the brokenness of life, he does that knowing what this world would be like if we weren't weighing it down. I would suggest that that means that he experiences a grief that's deeper than ours. When he looks at the problems that you face, he understands the real glory of life that's not buried underneath the sludge of our misuse. To be grieved, I would say, at a God level is even more intense than to be grieved at our level. And my point is that Jesus, does he care? He does. Because with all of that godness, he stepped into this world, into this place, to experience what you experience, to know what I know and feel. He stepped into that. But notice that not only did he step into it, but there's another thing in this passage that as I was meditating on this verse this week, I was sort of intrigued by. And it's this, it's back in verse 14. Look back there for just a moment with me. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. It's this little clause, he's passed through the heavens. Now what does that mean? That's actually referring to Christ's ascension to the Father. He passed through the heavens. And the thing that I want you to see this morning is that that idea that Jesus passed through the heavens is part of the writer's argument about why we should hold fast to the confession of our faith in the midst of challenge and struggle. Right? The people that were hearing the sermon of Hebrews were in the midst of struggle, and there was this temptation to give up. And part of the argument here is that, listen, Jesus can sympathize. Jesus, who passed through the heavens, can sympathize with you. Now, I say all that to get to this little point. We have someone, we talked about this a little bit last week. We have a sympathetic high priest who is right now interceding to the Father on our behalf as the God-man. But the thing that I want us to see is that this emphasis on the ascension is that right now, so Jesus was incarnated, became human, right? Did all the Jesus stuff there in history. And then he ascended as the God-man. Jesus did not leave his humanity behind. When he ascended to the Father, he ascended as the God-man to intercede on your behalf. It's not just that Jesus stepped into this humanness. It's that he still retains it. He right now, as he intercedes to the Father, is still right now getting it because he kept it. And I think that that is a huge encouragement to us. You know, in 2010, I went to Haiti after the earthquake. I was there to basically keep them sane for a week because I don't know anything about medical care. But we got into Haiti and we helped those people that were experiencing just unbelievable devastation. I was there a little bit before and saw Haiti before the earthquake and thought it can't get any worse. And then when I was there in 2010, I thought, wow, it did. It's even worse than I thought. So I was there for 7 or 9 days, I forget what it was. But I was there, and I smelled the smells, and I saw the sights, and I helped scrub out yucky wounds, and I talked to people about hope in Jesus. I was there with them in the midst of this destruction and pain and all of that. And then 7 or 9 days later, you know what I did? I went home. I was there with them in the midst of it, but then after my time was done, I went back to my semi-suburban life and Aiken, South Carolina, where there's food in the cupboard and where my kids made me laugh and cry too. They made me laugh. And my happy home, happy family, all those things. In a sense, I mean, was I marked by Haiti? I'm sure that I was. But the truth is that after my time there was done and I felt the things that I felt and I entered into life with them, there's a very real sense in which I left Haiti behind because I was at home. And here I am now in a whole different place. That's not the case with Christ. He stepped into the stuff of our life, into this time of waiting and longing and hoping and wishing and all those things. He took that on as God become man. And when he went to the Father, he didn't leave it behind. Right now, Jesus is the God man interceding to the Father on your behalf. Jesus gets it. He cares about your life. He cares about the stuff of this place. I mean, the question is, does he care? Does God really care? And I think that the answer must be yes, because look what he's done. He's entered in, and he stayed with it. So what I've tried to build, though brief and incomplete, is basically a case for answering this question, does God care? Well, I'm saying yes. Yes, he does. He cares so much that he entered into the throes of our existence, and he's remained in it with us. And if you believe that's true, then it leaves us at the final spot in the sermon this morning, which is this. What do we do? What do we do about that? Well, if you look in verse 16 of our passage, the writer of the Hebrews says, in light of those things, in light of Christ's ability to sympathize with us, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Verse 16 is telling us that when we draw near to Christ, then there's mercy, there's grace, there's timely help right now for you and for me. But it says draw near in order that you might receive it. I think I'm pretty well convinced of this, and it's that that disbelief that God really, really cares is one of the main reasons why people keep him at arm's length. I don't know that he really cares. I'm not sure that I'm gonna enter into this life of faith. But if Jesus demonstrates what I think that he's demonstrated here, what I've tried to show this morning, then the right response is not for us to keep him at arm's length anymore, but it's to get close. It's to draw near to him so that we can receive the things that he has on offer, the mercy, the grace, the hope, in the midst of our brokenness and pain and longing and all the associated waiting that goes along with that. So for some people, I mean, maybe someone here, I'm not sure, that might be this initial drawing near of saying, you know what, I want to put my faith in Christ for the first time. And if that's you, I'd so like to talk to you. Let's have some coffee. Let's talk. Because I want you to be able to find the same mercy and hope and grace that I've found. And it is available to you if you draw near to Christ. But I also think that disbelief that God really, really does care is one of the main reasons that many Christians keep sort of a tenuous or skeptical distance from Jesus. Because, you know, there are people, and it might be some of you, that you, for a long time, you would say, oh, I'm a Christian. But you still sort of keep a distance from really, really throwing yourself into the life of faith and a life of worship and a life of trust. And for some of you, I think it might come down to whether or not you believe that God really does care about you. Some of you, it's why you live at a distance. But I think the thing that's difficult is that this arm's length might give us a sort of an illusion of safety from it, right? I mean, because there is a cost to the life of faith, isn't there? And for some of you, it might be, I'm going to keep a safe distance. I'm not sure that God really cares. I'm going to keep this at a safe distance. And there's an illusion of safety, but it is actually an illusion. And what it does is it perpetuates this gap between you and your pain and the mercy and grace that's on offer in Christ. By not throwing yourself into the life of faith, you're actually keeping yourself from the very thing that you desperately long for, mercy and grace from God. This passage is telling us he really does care. draw close. Draw near and find the grace that you need. If I can get all colloquial up in here, we'll do it this way. You know, you might be able to smell the soup from the living room, but you're not going to taste it till you belly up to the table and grab the spoon. And what I want to say to those of you that maybe are feeling this sense of distance from God, He really does care. Draw close. With every summer that goes by, my girls get a little more brave as it relates to swimming pools. But there was a time when we'd be at a swimming pool and Eva especially would be standing on the edge of the pool, like locked in fear. And there I'm trying to get her, just jump in, right? It's fun. And there she'd be, kind of locked in fear. Are you going to catch me? Well, yeah, I'm going to catch you. I mean, I'm right here. I'm in the water, honey. My arms are open. So jump in, right? And trying to convince her that this is good. Are you going to get wet? Yes, it's a pool. You are going to get wet. Will it splash your face? It's likely. You are probably going to get water in your face. But you know what? I'm going to catch you. And we'll be in this pool together. See, I'm here. I'm in it. I'm in the pool. And then, you know, at some point, she would finally decide to leap, right? And every time, by the way, I would catch her. Because that's what loving dads do, right? And here's this is what most loving dads do, right? But the question was, would she stand in fear on the edge of the pool, or would she actually believe that her dad cared enough about her to grab a hold of her? And when she was finally convinced in that moment, I think Dad will catch me, she would finally leap in and latch on, right? And then the fun begins. What I want to say to you this morning, you know, whether it's the first time for both listeners online, or whether it's you here now, He cares about you. Draw near. Jump in and trust that He is in the throes of life with you. He's entered into this time of waiting. He will not leave you as an orphan. Draw near to Him and receive the grace and mercy that He has on offer. So I guess that's the question now for you. Will you jump in? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you care so much to enter into this kind of life with us. We long for your return, Jesus, where everything's put back to rights. But until that time, may we be a people that draw near and find the grace that you have on offer. Thank you that you care. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.